Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Well, good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're at and what time it is. Just wanted to say hello to everybody watching and all the Faith Family Churchers. I am going to, as I mentioned last Sunday, do a part A to our Gift of Righteousness series. We're in part 8 of the series. This will be the 8th message in the series. And I wanted to do an 8A. About 3, I suppose, now Sundays ago, which would have been part 7, I was talking about how we as Christians are no longer under the wrath of God. And I was really, this actually happened more in the second service than it did in the first. And I was instructing about why that is, because of our righteous position in Christ. And so I wanted to go back and hit that again this last Sunday, and I did. And then I wanted to just wrap it up with our current point, which is how is this righteousness attained? And we kind of dovetailed or got off on a little rabbit trail concerning the wrath issue. And so I wanted to give more clarity to that in this particular message. So the point that we're talking about in this message is how righteousness is attained. And we know that it's by faith. And so we're going to continue down that path, but then touch on the issue of wrath, the wrath of God, in order to clarify that even more. I'll say this up front. I'm going to do a little review, and then we'll get into that point and wrap up this whole point, and then we'll move into 2 Sundays from now, because we have Joseph Z this weekend. 2 Sundays from now, we'll move into establishing a righteousness consciousness. But we're going to wrap up how righteousness is attained in this message. So the wrath issue, I want to say this with that. People, believers, after they're born again, once we're born again, we're made or brought into a place of peace with God through Jesus Christ. And since that's the case, we know that Jesus paid for all of our sins. There isn't one sin that hasn't been paid for. And I know the hang-up that people, believers, have after they're born again. They think, well, or they know they've sinned or they commit a sin, and then they're in a place of concern because they think, well, I've sinned, so now I'm back under God's wrath. And that's not the case. Now, I'm not saying that we should sin or that sin is okay or that sin doesn't have an effect on a believer, because it does. We've talked about that at length in previous series, the series we did on the Epistle of Light and Love, in that I think we got in through chapter 2. I know we got through all of chapter 1. I was forced to deal with that question of what is commonly known as the unpardonable sin, which is the rejection of Christ. But believers, after they're born again, 99% of the time, they are not sinning out of just sheer rebellion against God, like they hate Jesus. They make a mistake, the flesh takes over, they have an unrenewed mind, they get tempted, or it's even a sin that they don't even know is a sin. And so they're not doing things out of rebellion against God, they're doing things out of from a place of spiritual immaturity. And God is very gracious and merciful. God's desire and his default is redemption and mercy. It's not judgment and wrath. I'm not saying judgment and wrath doesn't exist, that God doesn't have it. We know from the scriptures that he does. But as a believer, you have acknowledged that Jesus is your Lord, that Jesus is your Savior, and that Jesus' work on the cross was a substitutionary work on your behalf. So as a believer, the wrath of God, as we discussed in the previous point concerning sin and why we need righteousness, the wrath of God for the believer concerning their sin fell on Jesus. It doesn't fall on you. Now, let me say that in conjunction with this. If we do sin as believers, knowingly or unknowingly, there are consequences to those sins in this life, and that sin can affect, it does affect our mind or our soul, our mind, will, and emotions, which we talked about, and it does and can affect our body, our physical body, because the wages of sin is death. You know, we talk about that scripture, and we got to understand that death doesn't just mean dying in the sense of like what we think of like a funeral or somebody physically dying. It doesn't just mean that. Death in the scriptures is what I mentioned on Sunday, incipient death. When Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't just die physically right then. That word, the warning that God gave to Adam and Eve, he said, if you eat of this tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And that phrase in the Hebrew means, in dying, you will die. So what took place? What was the dying that took place? Well, Adam and Eve actually went from a place of spiritual, of being the children of God to becoming the children of the devil. And that's how, so they actually got born again in reverse, you know, compared to what we have under the new covenant and where we're at today. Their hearts went from being clean and pure to being in darkness. Our hearts go from being in darkness to being clean and pure, our spirits. And so they had incipient death. They didn't die that day. They lived 900 plus years after that on the earth. And then over time, death has continually worked its way through the thinking and the physical body of humanity to where nobody lives in this physical body eternally or forever anymore. We don't have glorified bodies yet. That'll come one day. So that's what sin does. But sin, as far as your spirit man is concerned, after you're born again, you're sealed by the Holy Ghost. Now, sin affects your mind and your body. And so when you're cleansed of that unrighteousness, so I'll say it like this, just because this is the easiest way for me to say it and for you and I to understand it. When a believer is born again, they receive a new heart and a new nature. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In the Gospel of John, it's recorded that Jesus told Nicodemus, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19 is talking about. It's talking about a spiritual change that took place in our lives. Okay, when that took place, you are now born again. Now, we know you still have the same mind. You have the mind of somebody who is unsanctified, basically unsaved, because you don't have any knowledge when you're first born again of what took place. This is why discipleship is so important. And we know that after you're born again, or we still had the same body. It takes time to renew the mind, transform our thinking according to the Word of God, and learn to think in resurrection graces. And it takes time as a believer to learn not only the nature of the flesh, but how to control the flesh as a believer. And so many new believers, and even believers that have been saved for a while, if they've never been discipled, they can look a lot like the world and act a lot like the world, even though their heart has changed. I believe from my studies of the scripture that this is clearly seen not only in all the epistles, but especially in the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church had the most, people say, or it's kind of implied, they had the most amount of the gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in operation, yet they were one of the most carnal churches that we have record of, that Paul dealt with. I mean, here you have a group that could prophesy to you that they had the gift of faith. They would, you know, all the gifts of the Spirit in operation in their church. Paul was encouraging them to increase in that. But this was also a group that was getting drunk at communion or eating all the communion bread. Or, you know, one guy took his father's wife. That's weird. Paul said, there's a sin that is reported among you. He said that's not even reported among the heathen. Now, you think about that statement in 1 Corinthians or in 2 Corinthians. I think it's in 1 Corinthians. But you think about that statement. Paul basically said, look, you're sinning worse than the world. But he didn't tell them they were unsaved. Okay? So, what happens when a believer sins? Well, you open the door to the enemy. Unrighteousness can function in your soul and in your body. But when we sin as a believer, we didn't lose our salvation. And that's the main thing I want our church to get. And I want you to get, you who are watching this teaching. I want you to understand this, because the enemy on one ditch, there's a teaching that you just can live however you want and it's no big deal because we're under grace. But the other ditch, which I find is more prevalent in the church with people who really love God, especially our church and the church in general, in most denominations, and really I'm speaking mostly, obviously, to our church, but in most, what I've found through the years is this, is that most believers end up in condemnation than they do in just lascivious living. Most genuine believers, they get under a heap of condemnation because they know they're missing it. And so they think that that's the Lord ministering that to them. And they end up actually, their faith gets diminished or stifled. And they end up in a place where they're struggling to fellowship with the Lord because they think they've done something where the Lord is now wrathful toward them. But I want to show you today from the scriptures again that that's not the case, that the Lord is not angry with you. He's actually at peace with you. We're to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may receive grace and mercy in time of need, for help in time of need. And when we're to 1 John 1:9, when we sin as believers, we're to confess our sin to the Lord, confess that it was sin. And the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't say he makes us righteous again. He cleanses us from unrighteousness. And what that means is that the effect of the sin, the unrighteousness, has an effect on our soul and our body, and he washes that clean out of us, away from us. Our spirit is sealed by the Holy Spirit. There's really only one sin, and this could get me in trouble, probably not. You'll understand where I'm coming from as a believer that is unpardonable, and that would be the complete rejection of Christ. Like you're saying, I don't need you, Jesus. I don't want you in my life. I don't need you to save me. I don't even believe in you anymore. That, I don't even like saying that, but that would be that type of sin. And then if a person does that and they genuinely mean it from their heart, of course their lifestyle will follow even greater down that path, but they actually end up putting themselves into a place of reprobate. But that's not, you know, sins of the flesh. That's not sins of the mind, the soul. That's not talking about that. I mean, this person has gone from loving God and loving Jesus to absolutely hating Jesus and hating God. And I find that very rare. I find that there'll be believers that will yield to the flesh, which is a bad idea because they don't want to give up fleshly lusts in sanctification to Jesus, which will cost a person. That doesn't make them reprobate necessarily. The other thing I want to warn about this concerning the wrath of God is, remember, Paul said this. He said, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." So there are some believers, and actually a pretty good chunk of them, that like to play God. They want to determine the heart of man before God, and they want to stand at the judgment seat with him and help God make a decision about people. So my suggestion, I'm growing more and more in this, and you should too, I believe, as being a part of our church and what God is leading us in and having us look at here. My suggestion is that you leave the vengeance, the wrath, the judgments to God. Don't take them upon yourself. All right? Don't determine someone's destiny. You can judge fruit, but you can't judge a heart. And that's something that we just need to continue to put before us and continue to keep in front of us, because it's the nature of our flesh and the nature of a religious mindset. And by that, I mean a negative religious mindset, a non-resurrection mindset, to want to deal with people from a place of a lack of mercy, all right? And so we want to watch and protect against that. We don't want to yield to that because it can be very dangerous. All right, so I hope that explains more on that area. If you have more questions, I'm willing to discuss those and entertain those. You can email me. My email is, why can we even say that? We can say that because we're in Christ and sin doesn't exist in Christ. Hallelujah. We are righteous. It is right standing with God. It is uprightness, and it is being justified. The word justified means to render innocent. It means to declare guiltless. It means to pronounce acceptable. All right, and we looked at that. We gave a definition to righteousness. That was one of the first things we did, present a clear understanding as to what righteousness is. Then secondly, we were discovering the need for righteousness and how it is attained. Right before that, which is where we are right now, but right before that, we just went over the threefold nature of man, spirit, soul, body. Okay? And if you're going to be strong in the Lord and be a true disciple of Christ and grow spiritually the way that you desire to and the Lord desires you to grow, you're going to have to understand that principle of spirit, soul, body. Okay? So you could go back over those messages. They're labeled in the on the website or on YouTube. And then we went into the need for righteousness and how it is attained. And we talked about why do we need the righteousness of God through Christ. And the simple answer is, and we saw this in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody is the sinful. Romans 1:18, chapter 1, verse 18, through Romans chapter 3, verse 20, and that deals with the Gentiles and the Jews, and we discussed all of that, so I'm not going to go back through that, but those messages are available as well. We saw in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, that Paul laid out an indictment against all humanity with up to 10 reference verses from the Old Testament concerning the sinful state of humanity. And then we moved into how righteousness is attained. And one of the statements that we made, cross of Christ. So we saw that the righteousness of God or the just and the justice of God, or the justice of God and the justification of God, was revealed at the cross of Christ. So what does that mean? Well, the righteous standard of God was revealed, how Jesus was treated, or how the punishment of wrath came upon him. So that the righteous standard of God, which is the law, which is complete perfection. God is complete perfection. He's complete holiness. He's complete purity. And in order for humanity to be one with God or to be in the family of God, we would have to meet that standard or the standard of God in order to be in fellowship with him. Well, God, knowing that we would never be able to do that, the Bible says that we were all placed under sin, All right? Adam and Eve sinned. We were born into sin. And then God, through the law, basically showed that all men are condemned to hell and to death, They are guilty of these sins. So in that standard being set, we see Jesus enter in as one who will pay the penalty for sin. So God's justice, his standard of righteousness, his standard of holiness will be measured on Jesus on our behalf. So what do I mean by that? I mean that God has a standard, we can't reach it, so we're guilty. Since we're guilty of sin, all people outside, all people, all humanity, since we're guilty before the Lord by the law, somebody has to pay that penalty. God knows we as humans can't pay it. So God comes as a man, Jesus Christ, and pays the penalty for that sin. That penalty paid was the cross of Christ 2,000 years ago. So when he was arrested in the garden, when he was beat up on the way to trial, when he was beat up during trial, when he was brought before Pilate, and then when he was sent to be scourged, when he had the crown of thorns put upon him, when he was whipped 39 times minus one, when he was beat with rods, when he was punched by the soldiers, mocked, scourged, all those things, then had the crossbeam of the cross put on him, which he carried up to Golgotha, and then he was nailed to that cross. All of that was a showing of God's righteousness on the justice side. And then the worst part of the crucifixion, and I know all of that sounds so terrible, but the worst part of the crucifixion was when God looked up and said, or Jesus looked up to the Father and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The worst part was being forsaken by God, or God turning himself away from Jesus, or Jesus being separated from God. That was the worst part. Hell, which is the punishment for not repenting and believing on Jesus as your Savior, the worst part of hell is there is no presence of God there at all, which is what hell is. Hell is the absence of the presence of God. That's what it is. So that was a revelation, that whole process with Jesus, death, burial, resurrection, his incarnation, his crucifixion, and then eventually his ascension. But his incarnation and crucifixion, the crucifixion and the death, burial of Christ, death and burial of Christ, was the picture of the satisfaction of God's wrath and the invitation for humanity to come back to relationship with God because of what Jesus did. All right? That was the justice and the wrath of God revealed. Now, that wrath of God revealed God's justice, but it also revealed what we deserved for our sin. And sometimes I think people think, well, I was generally a good person, before I was saved. Wrong. The price Jesus paid was for every person. That's how opposite God's holiness and sin is. So we deserved that. And because of God's compassion, and this is the justification side of God's righteousness, he looks at us, he loves us, he pays the full penalty for our sin, past, present, future, for all of humanity, and gives us the opportunity then to come in and repent before the Lord and say, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve punishment, but I see that you paid for that in Jesus. And so as a substitutionary act on my behalf, so I believe that you did that for me. I confess that I deserved it, but you did it for me. And I receive the justification of that payment in my life that Jesus paid. And I say, you are my Savior and Lord. And that's when you're made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And the full penalty for your sin and my sin has been paid in full. And Christ's blood right now, because we're Christians, is crying out before the Father, mercy, forgiveness, cleansing, cleanliness, cleanness before us all. So it's a beautiful thing. All right, so let me read a couple of these things to you. We read through Romans chapter 3, and we looked at verse 21 through 31. But I just want to read a couple of statements to you, and then we'll go back and finish up with a couple of comments, and I'll try to be done here in the next 5 minutes or so. Okay, so Paul said this in Romans 3:26, all right, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he, and this is what we were discussing, he, Jesus, or God, might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was a demonstration of God's righteousness. It demonstrated the righteous punishment for sin and the pathway to righteousness for humanity. We see this in Romans 1:16 through 18. That's the gospel. Another way the Lord put this to me, the cross of Christ is where wrath or justice and compassion or justification converged. It was the courtroom where humanity and divinity had their differences settled. All right, that's where our differences were settled, because Jesus made payment to bring peace. All right. The cross of Christ is where justice was enforced for sin and justification for humanity was made available. The complete biblical, or the from the Bible exposition commentary, it says this: God must be perfectly consistent with himself. He cannot break his own law or violate his own nature. God is love, 1 John 4:8, and God is light, 1 John 1:5. A God of love wants to forgive sinners, but a God of holiness must punish sin and uphold his righteous law. This is another way of explaining exactly what I just said, all right? How can God be both just and justifier? The answer is in Jesus Christ. When Jesus suffered the wrath of God on the cross for the sins of the world, he fully met the demands of God's law and also fully expressed the love of God's heart. The animal sacrifices in the Old Testament never took away sin. But when Jesus died, he reached all the way back to Adam and took care of those sins. No one, including Satan, could accuse God of being unjust or unfair because of his seeming passing over the sins in the Old Testament times. All right, why was that not unfair? Because God had a payment ready for them. So justice could be satisfied. It was just a payment that was going to come later. All right? So we see that Jesus was just and the justifier of all. God was just and the justifier through Jesus Christ. He satisfied his holiness and he satisfied his compassion. Glory to God, we are under his compassion. Our God is so merciful and good to us. I mean, it is by grace, because it certainly is not by our works. All right, so Jesus had to walk and live as a man before man could live and walk in God's righteousness. So the reason why you as a believer are the righteousness of God is because you're in Christ Jesus. All right? So your sins have been paid for. So plead the blood of Jesus over you right now in the name of Jesus. People say, well, I want to quit sinning. Keep growing, you'll quit sinning. The closer you get to God in fellowship and in the more you grow in your understanding of who you are in Christ and what you have now in the resurrection of Christ, your right thinking and the resurrection of Jesus within you, the Holy Spirit power within you will help you dominate your flesh and your mind, and you will sin less and less and less. But that sin is not causing you to lose your righteousness. You haven't lost your righteousness, because remember, you didn't do good to get righteous. You believed on what Jesus' good work to get righteous. Now you're walking out that righteousness, all right? And at the end of this series, we're going to talk about holiness in a life or the fruit of righteousness in our lives. It's going to be good. So receive the promises of God on the merit of Christ alone. He is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our total freedom. Now, we didn't set up the system. God did, so we need to believe in it. Even if we struggle to accept that, and the enemy fights us on this, he wants to bring about a lot of darkness and confusion concerning these verses, because he knows when you find out who you are and you walk in it, his day of being able to do what he wants in your life is completely over. Colossians chapter 2:13, here's a verse that proves we're at peace with God. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, Jesus, or God, has made alive together with Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses. You're forgiven all trespasses. Hallelujah. Verse 14, this is Colossians 2:13, and now verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. Who wiped it out? God did in Jesus. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He nailed it to the cross. Here's another commentary concerning this section of teaching here. And we're doing good on time. We're a little bit over, but we're doing good. The word justify as employed in the New Testament means more than to forgive sin and remove condemnation. This is the Complete Biblical Library New Testament commentary. It means more than to forgive sin and remove condemnation. It means also to place the offenders in the position of righteousness. God blots out the past with all its sin and then considers the sinner as if he had never sinned. All right? So you're made perfectly clean. That's what God did. The sinner is pronounced justified. Justification has been purchased through the propitiatory sacrifice of Christ. That's a big word, but basically the purchasing power, I guess. The work of Christ purchased it for us. Propitiation or payment means bringing together, making favorable, thus enabling someone to act with mercy and forgiveness. A propitiation is a sacrifice or gift that averts the wrath of God and enables him to be merciful and favorable to the sinner. But how much more now that you're born again, now that you're not the sinner? You're the righteousness of God in Christ, all right? The great privilege of access to God has been purchased at a great price, the blood of Christ. This blood, Jesus' blood, is the instrument for sin or the payment for sin. In Leviticus 17:11, we read that the blood is regarded as the reservoir of life. Its application was the application of life and the offering of the blood to God as an offering of life. The emphasis of these verses is on the voluntary offering of Jesus' life to God, and I'm referring to Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 31. His sacrificial death becomes in a twofold sense, the means by which God does away with a person's sin. The sin is removed not only from the believer's life, but also from the presence of God. Hallelujah. The payment which God provided in Christ not only removes the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, but it also averts the wrath and retribution which is its due, just due. Christ died in order to save us from God's wrath and to secure his favor for us. You are not, as a believer, you're not under wrath, you're under favor in Christ Jesus. You need to believe that. Jew and Gentile alike are justified by faith. Righteousness comes by faith alone. No other claim will do. Don't try, if you're trying to earn your right position with God, your faith is going to be frustrated. Now you can live more holy, and which is pleasing to God, but you're not earning your righteousness. You grow spiritually, that's pleasing to God, but you're not earning your position before him. Jesus earned the position. Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. Amen? The law of faith does no violence to the law of Moses, all right? So this is the other side of this. We'll get into it eventually. That law was established through God's act in fulfilling it. All its benefits accrue to the believer. All its benefits accrue to the believer. So through faith in the work of Christ, that's all the benefits accrue to the believer of the law. The believer through Christ attaches new sacredness to the commands of the law and finds new power to fulfill its demands. In other words, to live a righteous and holy life. What do we see in these passages concerning how we attain faith or concerning how we attain righteousness? Righteousness is received by faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Righteousness is received by faith alone apart from the works of the law. Our righteousness was completely purchased by Christ and is fully received when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. We do not become righteous. Martin Luther said this, we do not become righteous by doing righteous deeds, but having been made righteous, we do righteous deeds. So I am not against living righteous. I think we should. In fact, I think it's demanded by Scripture, and we should be better and better at it every year as a believer. But you and I didn't earn our righteousness. It came by faith alone. And therefore, we're no longer under the wrath of God because Jesus paid that price. We're now in favor with God and much more redeemed. We're in a much more state. And you know this because I read it to you in Romans chapter 5, and we'll close with this right now. Romans chapter 5, if you're still struggling in this area of understanding that as a believer you're not under the wrath of God, I want you to read Romans 5, 6 through 11 repeatedly and believe God, believe the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. It says this, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That was us. We were the ungodly, and Christ died for us. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God," this is verse 8, "but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So basically, he said, while we were wretched, Christ died for us. We weren't a righteous man for sure, and we weren't even probably even a good man for sure. All right? But either way, Christ died for us while we were a sinner. So that tells us a lot about God's nature and his desire for mercy, doesn't it? When we were his enemies, he died for us. Verse 9, "much more then, so now that we're saved, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." We're saved from wrath through Jesus. You're not under wrath. You're saved from it under Jesus and in Jesus. Verse 10, "for even when we were enemies, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son." In other words, God's so loving and kind that he put peace between me and him before I ever received the peace that was there. He said, "I'm going to be at peace with Sean, even though he's ungodly and a sinner, because I love him, and I'm going to do that through Jesus." But then look at the next part of verse 10. He says, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, but much more. So now even more, now that I am saved, now that I have been reconciled, I shall be saved by his life. I am saved, much more saved. You and I are in a wonderful position of salvation, not a place of wrath. We're much more saved through him. And not only that, verse 11, "but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." We're not going to receive the reconciliation. We have received the reconciliation. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right. So I wanted to come on and just give you part 8A of the gift of righteousness and discuss this issue of wrath. And I want to encourage you, if you're struggling in this area, and for years you've only heard scriptures on one side of this issue, and that's really strong in you, which it should be strong in you that you shouldn't live a life of sin. And we're going to be strong on it as we wrap up this series and looking at these last two points on a righteousness consciousness and then the fruit of righteousness, which really is a life of holiness. We're going to hit them. It's good to know those. But if you don't know you're righteous in Christ and that your relationship with the Lord is secure, the Father is secure in Jesus Christ, and that your sin affects your fellowship, it doesn't stop your righteous position in Christ, then you're going to struggle. The enemy will be able to condemn you and he'll stop your spiritual growth. So get a hold of that. look over these scriptures and read the scriptures on how God has made peace with us in Christ Jesus, and you'll continue to develop and grow, and you'll see that we can live in unity concerning not only living in holiness on one side, but then understanding our righteous position on the other in Christ and in the Spirit. Remember, you're a spirit. You possess a soul and you live in a body. Your spirit is completely clean. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You have been made clean in Jesus Christ. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit and the power of the resurrection. All right, bless you guys. Keep believing God. We're praying for you every day. And we're just excited about, I'm excited about what God's doing. And keep believing him for understanding. The spirit of wisdom and revelation is working in your life, and God is strengthening and growing us in his truth concerning righteousness.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.